Good morning. If you would open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we have been working our way through Galatians, and today we are going to be looking at the final chapter there. If you have your bulletin, open up to the center page. I've got some things I want you to write down, take home with you, and add to your study this week. If you are online, press pause right now. You can go to our website, and you'll find a link for some sermon notes and some study points for this week. You can print those off, download those, and follow along with us this morning. But in Galatians, we are looking at this concept today of planting, of sowing and reaping. And it is a sometimes common understanding of how life works. You put a seed in the ground, a plant is going to grow. With a little bit of care, a little bit of time and tending to, that plant will grow. But sometimes in our life, we lose that perspective about what it really means to plan or plant or sow into the future. And so Galatians chapter 6 gives us a good wrap-up of what really has been going on as Paul has been directing our attention towards this great grace of God. And so I want to start in Galatians chapter 6, and I want you to follow along in the first 10 verses here. It says, Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I want to share with you this concept of what it means to sow and reap, reap and sow. That a man will reap what he sows. That this is an important concept, and this idea of sowing goes to help us understand really how we lead and live our lives. I want you to write these words down, because we're going to come back to them in just a few moments, because they really are the definition of what it means to sow, how we interact with life. The way that we live gives us an opportunity to really honor God in our actions. And we're going to see this fulfilled in just a few moments. So pay attention to what these words are. The idea of sowing is planting, it's giving, it's feeding, inviting, visiting, caring, helping, encouraging, it's tending, it is taking care of these little things that are around us, these important things that are around us. And as we live in this way, we really do get a chance to honor God with our actions. It is going to make a difference in our world. What we sow, we will reap, and we will see the blessing of that. Planting, giving, feeding, inviting, visiting, caring, helping, encouraging, and tending. These are great ways for us to understand this concept of sowing. Let me give you this ABC kind of concept of what sowing really looks like. A is for action. That the idea of sowing is really taking action. For far too long, we sit back. We let things happen. We may have some grand ideas, some grand plans in our mind, but we don't take action. To be a sower, to be a planter, we must get out and be involved. Proverbs tells us a lot about this sluggard, this foolish one, who lives in such a way that has grandiose plans, has ideas and concepts that is going to accumulate great wealth and opportunity, but never takes the opportunity. In fact, this sluggard comes up with every excuse in the book to sit down, to to stay home, to delay the project one more day, and then at the end is surprised because he or she does not have the production level as others. This concept of B, this action brings results. This is the yielding, the produce, the production of what we do. Today, what we do matters and makes a difference for tomorrow. Far too often, we live with the concept of, if I don't have to do it now, I can leave it behind. But the truth is, we have opportunities that will influence, that will open doors, that will provide us what we need in the future. And so this idea of moving forward is important, of producing, of bringing us in. There's a parable that Jesus tells about the sower, this farmer that goes out and he spreads the seed out on all these different soils. Some gets on the path, some gets into the thorny soil, some gets into the rocky soil, but some lands into the soil that is healthy and produces a great harvest. There is going to be a result for what we do, and Jesus is bringing that to our attention. Paul is bringing that home into this Galatian letter. And then the C is this idea of cheer. This is the concept of how we give. This is how God sees our actions. Kyle was just talking about that just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Our attitude reflects our heart. The way that we give and produce or plant is going to reflect what is in our mind. And when we think we have limited resources, when we think what we have is the real big thing, we're missing the real truth about who God is. Remember that story about Jesus, and he's got this multitude around him. They were hungry, and so what does he do? They bring a kid who has a sack lunch, a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread, and that's nothing for a crowd like this, but yet it is significant in the hands of God. And we get a chance to be cheerful givers. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want to tell you that weariness is a choice. Weariness or excitement happens within your own mind. This is something that we let go on inside our own head. This weariness comes from this idea of being continually dividing up our resources, feeling like we're just giving away part after part after part after part without any sort of result. There's no end goal. There's no future. There's no building. We're just giving away. We're being taken advantage of, and we are worn out and tired. I'm reminded of the story of a young girl. She comes down for breakfast and she meets her family around the breakfast table. And mom, maybe some of you will relate to this, that mom has just been worn out. It's been an awful night. The kids maybe kept nagging or calling out, and mom is just tired and needing her cup of coffee. Dad sits down as he looks at the newspaper, as he thinks about all the meetings that he has in front of him. He is just worn and weary of the things that are about to come. A few minutes later, the young girl goes off to school. Teacher comes in and says, I want to know, what is your vision of the future? What will you be when you get older? The little girl raised her hand and she said, tired? Weariness is a choice. And sometimes in our Christian life, we don't make the choice to solely follow God. A man by the name of Ronald Rollheiser wrote this book called The Holy Longing. And in it, he talks about this duplicity of our lives. He says, we want to be saints. We also want to feel every sensation experienced by sinners. We want to be innocent and pure, but we also want to experience and taste all of life. We want to serve the poor and have a simplistic life. But we also want all the comforts of the rich. We want to have the depth afforded by solitude, but we don't want to miss anything. We want to pray, but we also want to watch television, to read, to talk, go with our friends. He says it's a small wonder that life is often a very trying enterprise, and that we often tire and are overextended. Joy, on the other hand, comes from this idea of what we give is multiplied by the blessings and the resources of others. This concept of sharing and buying into something that is greater than who I am. There's a couple of great examples throughout Scripture. The first one that came to my mind was in Exodus chapter 25, as the Israelites are escaping Egypt, as they cross the Red Sea, as they go into this wilderness, as their resources are being depleted, God calls Moses up to the mountain, and there he gives him this revelation of what is to come, the laws and the rules that they are going to be living by, the ways that they're going to be interacting and worshiping. And God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 25, everyone whose heart prompts them to give, ask them to give gold and silver and bronze. Ask them to give blue and purple and scarlet linens. Ask them to give goat hair and ram skins and leather, acacia wood and olive oil and onyx stones and gems. And he goes on to give the great detail about what this is all going to mean as they build this tabernacle as a place of worship for them to gather. And as Moses comes down and he reveals this to the people, they then leave Moses' presence. They go back to their belongings and they gather up these things, and they are willing to share, and they bring them before Moses as they get ready to participate together in this great building of this new place of worship. And Moses says that the gold that's being offered by these people is a wave offering. It looks like a wave that's coming before the Lord. And there is great joy within the Israelites as they worship and give to God. Read Exodus chapter 35 and you'll see the joy in that. As we think about the joy of giving and planting and sowing and participating, read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as you see the Macedonian believers as they give and they give and they give even beyond their own means. And Paul gives them praise for what they really are planting towards the future. Your vision, your concept of your mind, of the resources and the opportunities will give you your next steps. Your next steps will reveal what is inside your mind. And as we think about our future, I want to pause for just a moment. And I want to remind us, before we finish up today, that we are in the presence of family. We've been going through Galatians, and Galatians talks about the grace of God, the importance, the significance of who God is and how we relate to Him. Not that we can earn this relationship, but by His grace. And before we leave this morning, if grace is not the way that you've been living and interacting with God, I want you to pull one of our elders aside, and I want you to pray with them and ask them for counsel. I want you to make a plan to participate, to come to our office and share some time. Let us study together. Let us counsel and pray with one another so that we will live in a way that really honors and glorifies God. Listen to what Paul writes. We've looked at this before, but in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, Paul writes, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, 20 and 21 says that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be attained by any other measure, like through the law or anything else, Christ died for nothing. Paul reminds us of this simple and great truth. And I want us to realize that if we just hold in our routines, we will miss the grace that God is offering. This morning I want to wrap up with a couple of concepts that you can really put into your mind, put into to action. I want you to see yourself as God sees you. And Jesus said early on in his ministry, he was talking to a multitude in Matthew chapter 5, he says that you are the light of the world. If we think about planting, as we think about reaping, as we think about participating in the work that God has given us, Jesus says you are the light of the world. We're not to be hidden. We're not to shrink back. We are not to fold into our own little box. And so I will shine. I will share. I will give. I will sow that light into the world. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And so I will add flavor. I will influence. I will protect. I will heal. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. And we will make a difference if we will plant, if we will sow, if we will be involved. Now here's the real power. That as I serve, as I sow, I really get to honor Jesus. I want you to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 25. As Jesus is giving this parable about this end time, about really what it looks like for those that are going to be receiving a reward or those that are receiving the punishment. And in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, we see this king talking to this crowd that's being divided. And as he declares the reasons why they're being divided, both sides have a similar reaction. And they say, Master, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked and in need of clothes? When did we see that you were sick or a stranger or in need? When did we take time to visit you? And the master would say, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Paul says, what you reap, you will sow. And the words that we just used at the very beginning to define sowing are the same words that Jesus is going to use as we are serving those that are around us, as we feed those that are hungry, as we take care of those that are in need, as we tend to those who are hurting. This is the concept of sowing in our world, and we get to do it to His glory, for Him and for His pleasure. What you reap, what you sow, you will reap. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, are we participating in the world as God has called us to? I want to finish with one story. This comes from an article that's called Christ in a Coffee Shop by a guy named Lee Eklov. He writes, I call him Two Phone Joe. The first time that I met him, I was sitting at an outdoor table at my favorite coffee spot. He came out, cell phone pressed between his shoulder and his ear, talking a blue streak. He had a cup of coffee in one hand, a Coke in another, and a phone, another phone, on his belt. And when he put his cup down to hang up, I said, man, you've got to relax a little. And that's how my friendship got started with one of the most hyper guys that I've ever known. Joe and I talked often. Actually, Joe ranted and raved, and I mostly listened. Once I was sitting at an inside table, and he came in, assaulting his phone as usual. He talked loud and angry, and the whole time he ordered. And then when he sat down, he kept arguing for the whole coffee shop to hear. And when he finally got off the phone, I said, Joe, come here. What? He barked back at me. Sit down here, I repeated. Why? He asked, but he sat down anyway. Joe, I said, I don't know if anyone has ever done this for you before or not, but I'm going to pray for you right now. Joe's eyes got big and he looked at me like I was crazy. And before he could run, I put my hand on his arm and quietly prayed for a few seconds. I asked God to quiet Joe and to give him peace. Thank you, Joe said, with tears in his eyes. And I wonder if that might have been the first holy moment in Joel's most tumultuous life. I want to challenge us to plant, sow, to tend, to care, to invite, to invest, to protect, to help, so that we will reap the harvest of righteousness. Let's join together. Let's encourage one another with this song. And if there's anything that we can do, our elders are standing by. Please come and share that in the office as well throughout the week. Let's stand together and sing this song.
Lord, take my